Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20 to start. Revelation chapter 20. And I'm going to break into verse 5. I'll break into the end of verse 5 where it says, "This is the first resurrection." And verse 6 goes on to say, "Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Thursday we celebrated the Feast of Trumpets. It's a holy day that represents one of the most important steps in God's plan for mankind. For you see, when that seventh trumpet sounds and Jesus Christ returns to earth, every one of us is going to be starting a new job. Every one of us will have a new position. Each one of us that endures to the end will be ordained to the position of priest. A priest in God's kingdom, in God's family. My question to you today will be, will we know how to do that job? Do you know what it will be like to be a priest in God's kingdom? Will we know how to reign with Jesus Christ during the millennium? We know according to prophecy that the bride of Christ will have made herself ready. But will we be ready to serve as a priest? I want to take a look at this topic today. It's a very important topic. And I hope to show you that it's not only important for us to prepare for the position of priesthood and the return of Jesus Christ, but it's also important for us to learn to fulfill our very important position that we hold right now. Yes, every one of us today hold a very important position in God's church. An extremely important position. What is this position that I'm referring to? Did you realize that most of you have been ordained? We call it baptism and laying on of hands. But in essence, you could say when you are baptized and have hands laid on you and you receive the gift of God's Spirit, you are ordained. You are ordained to the position of a servant. The very important position of a servant of Jesus Christ. And that's the position that all of us will hold, and all of us hold today, that I want to talk to you about. And for those of you who have not been baptized yet, you are in training and performing that function even now. You're in training to hold this very important position. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll begin reading in verse 50, where it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." And this simply means that there will be people in the body of Christ who will be alive when Christ returns. Not everyone will have died and or will be in their graves awaiting a resurrection. He goes on to say in verse 52, "In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, we who are alive. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Now in verse 53, Paul speaks of two distinct changes that are going to take place when Christ returns. You could say a physical change will take place, and a spiritual change will take place. Our mortal bodies will become immortal. And we will no longer be physical. We will change from being physical to spiritual. Also, our minds and our hearts, being cleansed, will be spiritual in nature. We will no longer have our human spirit, our human nature to deal with, but we will be a member of God's family and be God's spirit. Now, our physical change hasn't begun to take place yet. And that will not happen until that moment when Christ returns. We will still remain physical until then. But the spiritual change has begun already. And that started when God first began calling you. And much of that process is happening even now. And that's why this topic is so important For you see, we may not know everything we need to know yet about being a priest when Christ returns. There are many aspects of that position that Christ will have to teach us as we go along. Many of the aspects of that position we may have to learn at that time. But the most important aspect of that position we can understand now. The most important function or role of that position. Jesus Christ taught us the most important part of this job while he was here on the earth as a Messiah. The most important function of a priest is that of serving. The most important function of a priest of God is that of servant. The chief role of a priest is a servant. And that's exactly the primary role Christ taught us when he was here the first time. He left many good examples of how we are to fulfill this position. And we also have many good examples of how not to fulfill this position. So as we look today, it's going to help us to become better servants. It'll help us to learn to do our jobs better in God's church today, to treat each other with the love that Christ asks us to treat each other with. What is a servant? What is a servant's job? How does a servant act? How should a servant treat other people? Let's take a look today and begin to prepare for our role as a priest in God's kingdom. If you want a title for today's sermon, it is A Priest in the Kingdom of God. A Priest in the Kingdom of God. I want to start off by reviewing some profound words that Jesus Christ spoke to us while he was here on the earth. Over in John chapter 13, instructions he left with us to follow. John chapter 13, these are words that we read during Passover and the spring holidays, but they are very pertinent to us today. And I want you to take note that John first points out to us how much Christ loves us. In John 13, verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Verse 3 says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God." You know, John is simply pointing out here that this man, Jesus Christ, was the most important man to ever live, the most important human to ever live. He and God our Father planned out this tremendous blessing for us, and Jesus Christ gave up the glory that he had with God in order to come to the earth the first time. He came here from sitting beside his Father on his throne. He came to teach us and love us and show us the way to God. You remember the discussion was between God and Jesus Christ. He said, "Let us make man in our image." They were doing the planning. So here is the most important man on the earth, someone holding the most important position ever held. No king has ever held a position this important as the one Jesus Christ held. And what did he do? What example did he set? In verse 4, he rose from supper, he laid aside his garments, he took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And he began to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he begins to perform the duties of the lowliest position, the duties of a servant. Many people look down on servants over the years as people of low stature, people who are not as important. Well, guess what? Jesus Christ wants us to learn a valuable point from this. He wants us to learn to have a humble attitude, an attitude of a servant, an attitude of someone who is not interested in being the most important person, an attitude of someone who is genuinely motivated by love for other people and a desire to help them. You know, it's one thing to help someone, but it's entirely something different to love them. And this is what is associated with being a true servant, having genuine love for other people and a genuine desire to help them. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Or In other words, what are you doing? And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will know. You will know after this." And Peter reacted the same way we would. We would feel the same way. We would probably pull our feet back and recognize that Christ is, he's so important, he can't be washing our feet. But Christ wanted to show them how important the role of servant was. And so it was important that he set this tremendous example. So in verse 12, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you?" That too is a key word. Do you know what I have done to you? "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am." And Christ was saying, "You say I am important. I am important. I came from God. I am God. God sent me here. God the Father sent me. We have a plan for you that we designed that will allow you to be in our family and to spend eternity with us. And you think my position is important? It is. But take note, here is what I really am. Here is what you must become. Here's an example of my love and my Father's love for you. Here's an example of how your love must be for others." Verse 14, he says, If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Follow my example. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. And Christ recognized that. And what a tremendous example he set. Now let's take a look at this future position we will be ordained to. In Revelation 11, we've seen the position Christ held, and it was a very important position. Turn with me to Revelation 11. And we'll see that we too will have an extremely high position. In Revelation 11, verse 15, "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The government we now live under, brethren, will be a thing of the past. It no longer exists. This will no longer be Satan's world. He will no longer be the ruler of the earth as he is today. That position will be taken over by God our Father and Jesus Christ. And Christ promised that if we would endure and take part in the first resurrection at his return, that we would be allowed to rule with him. That's a part of the tremendous opportunity the first fruits have. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3. In Revelation 3, verse 21, it says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Wow, this sounds like a very important position. To be able to sit with Jesus Christ on his throne and rule the nations. Well, how are we supposed to act? Can you imagine holding a position this important? And make no mistake about it, this is a very important position. Well, now, let's go back into history. Let's look at another very important history. We'll go back to Ezekiel chapter 28 and look at another very important position in history. Ezekiel chapter 28. In Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 14, it says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. So we see here a description of Lucifer, a mighty archangel whose wings covered the very throne of God, and he was perfect. God created him perfect. And what was the primary role of his position as the mighty covering cherub? The same as ours. The primary role of his position was that of a servant. He had a tremendous opportunity to serve our Creator in such a way that very few beings have ever had. And verse 12 says, "You were the seal of perfection. You were full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." He was beautiful. "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering." And it goes on to name the different stones. And it says, "The workmanship of your timbrels and your pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created." What a tremendous opportunity Lucifer had as a servant of God. But how did he handle this opportunity? Verse 12 says, "You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty, till iniquity was found in you." Till iniquity was found in you. So he fulfilled his position of servant perfectly up to a certain point in time. How long? We don't know the answer to that. But for a while, he fulfilled that position perfectly. What happened? Verse 16. "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." Where do you think this iniquity came from that was found in him? What caused Lucifer to make this terrible error in judgment? And the answer to this question is really important for us today, because we are so susceptible to making the same mistake he made. Here is why Lucifer made such a critical mistake. God answers this question in verse 17. He says, "Your heart was lifted up." Your heart was lifted up. Why? Because of your beauty. You know, we become puffed up for different reasons. Satan began to be puffed up because he was beautiful. God created him beautiful, and it began to puff him up. It says, "Your heart was lifted up. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." So Lucifer became puffed up. He became proud. And he eventually started to think that he was so important that he was above being a servant. And as a result, he started to think others should serve him. He started to look upon his position as very important instead of fulfilling the role of his position, the role of a servant. He started to focus on the position instead of the role. The position was that of a mighty covering cherub. The role was that of a servant. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14 and verse 12 says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. You have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be above all the other angels of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High.'" And as we can see in verse 13, he was thinking these things in his mind. And he started to feel important, and he started to feel that he wasn't being recognized for how important he was. Oh, if only he had focused on that most important role, that most important position that he held, how differently things might have been. Well, we couldn't ask for a more perfect example of how not to conduct ourselves in the new job that we're preparing for. All of us here today already hold the most important position in God's church that you can have, the role of a servant. Every one of us. And if we follow Lucifer's example, we will utterly fail and will not be a part of God's kingdom of priests. So let's look at what we have to do in order to become a priest of God. We've already seen Lucifer's example, and we definitely do not want to follow his footsteps. But we have another example, another perfect example. Lucifer's example was perfect. It's a perfect example of what not to do. But we have another example that's perfect of what we should do. Jesus Christ was fully human while he was here on the earth, and yet he was fully God as well. And he still held one of the most important positions in the universe as God's Son. As God's Son, he deserved the utmost respect as the Messiah who came to save the world. He deserved honor and respect. But as we see in God's Word, he did not get that honor and respect, did he? How did he react to that? Did he allow that to get in the way of his service to people? No, he set the most perfect example of his position as a servant of God that we have to follow. And let's look at his example. We'll be turning to Matthew chapter 12. Let's glean what we can in order to prepare to be a priest of the living God of the universe. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus Christ was born the Son of God. But notice how God refers to him. And in this description, we'll begin to set the tone for how we should be a servant. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. And what he knew was that they were trying to trick him, and that's why he left. He withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and what did Isaiah the prophet say? Behold, my servant. This is how God refers to him. My servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to the victory. And in his name, Gentiles will trust. So we see plainly that God refers to Jesus Christ, his Son, as his servant, his beloved. Now, as far as the position of servant goes, there are good servants and there are bad servants. And as we just read, God was well pleased with the way Jesus Christ served. He was a good servant. He performed the job well. Let's look at a few examples to see the difference. We turn to Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to see that it is how well we perform the job of servant. It depends upon our motive. Why are we serving? Are we serving to be seen by others? Are we serving from a genuine love for one another and a genuine desire to help each other? I guess a good point to establish while we're turning to Matthew chapter 24 is that Jesus Christ showed us that it is possible to carry out the role or function as a servant and deal with our human nature at the same time and be successful. You know, he was tempted in every point that we've been tempted in, and yet he overcame and he was successful. Matthew chapter 24. It's nice to know that when we become priests in God's kingdom, we will no longer have our human nature to deal with. But at this time, we do. We have to overcome our human nature. And that's difficult to do sometimes. Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Who is a faithful and wise servant? Whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods. So we need to be following the example Jesus Christ left for us. And this servant doesn't have a hidden agenda. He's simply intent on doing his job well as a servant. He's not spending his time trying to figure out where he can beat the system or get out of serving. He just has this desire to serve and obey God our Father and Jesus Christ. It's motivated from a genuine love. Verse 48 says, "But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, and at an hour when he's not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites." So we can see that even in the position of serving, there's a right way and there's a wrong way. There's a right attitude and a wrong attitude. And if our attitude is not based completely upon love and concern for others, then it likely is the wrong attitude. Matthew 18 is the parable of the unforgiving servant. And you know there was a servant who owed his master some money. And his master came to him and said, "You owe me money and I want you to pay me." And this servant said, "I don't have the money. Be patient with me. Be understanding. I will pay you what I owe." And so his master said, "Okay, I'll give you time." Well, in this parable, we see a prime example of someone who thinks only for themselves. They're out to serve themselves. They do not have a forgiving attitude. They're lacking that genuine concern for the well-being of others. And sometimes it's difficult to have genuine concern for others. And sometimes we find ourselves with this same attitude described here, so we have to be careful about this. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 28, we see when that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me what you owe." How about us, brethren? Do we ever lay hands on someone and take them by the throat, choke them? That sounds kind of funny, but that's an attitude we have to fight against. It's part of our human nature, so we have to fight against that type of attitude. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you all." And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now, take very special note of the verse we just read, verse 30. This is the precise reason this person is called a wicked servant. It's not because he grabbed the man and choked him. That's not a good thing to do. He shouldn't have done that. But what is really displeasing to God is the fact that he was unwilling to forgive his brother. And this is one of, if not the most critical mistakes we can make in our lives. We cannot allow our human nature to dominate us to the point that we are unwilling to recognize or reconcile and forgive our brother. If we're unwilling to reconcile and forgive our brother, then where is God's Spirit in our lives? Verse 31 says, "So when his fellow servants saw what he had done," or what had been done, "they were very grieved, and they came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you, from his heart," it must be genuine, it must be sincere, "from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." So a forgiving heart is crucial to being a true servant of God. It's critical to our performing our job well. And with the help of God's Spirit, we can develop this forgiving heart. Another extremely critical factor in the role of a good servant is attitude. Attitude alone can determine whether or not we are a good servant or a bad servant. God's Word clearly shows what our attitude must be. Let's look in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. In Luke 18, verse 9, it says, "Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." And brethren, take note of who Christ was talking to. He was to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Verse 10 says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector." Now, tax collectors were looked down upon, especially by the Jews. Notice what Adam Clark has to say about tax collectors in his commentary. He says these tax collectors were farmers or collectors of the taxes or public revenues. Of these, there were two classes, the superior class, who were the Romans of the equestrian order, and the inferior class, or those mentioned in the Gospels, who it appears were mostly Jews. This class of men was detestable among the Romans, the Greeks, and the Jews, for their intolerable rapacity and avarice, and they were abhorred in special manner by the Jews. They were abhorred in a special manner by the Jews, to whom the Roman government was odious. These, assisting in the collecting of Roman tribute, were considered as betrayers of the liberties of their country. They were considered betrayers. Theocritus, when asked which of the wild beasts were the most cruel, he answered, "Bears and lions in the mountains and tax gatherers in the cities." They were really looked down upon. So verse 10 says, "Two men went up to the temple to pray. One of them was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector." And the point about these publicans or tax collectors is that they were greatly looked down upon. And I think Christ uses them as an example to show us it's not who we are, it's what we are. It is not what our position is, it's what our attitude is. God is not so impressed by the fact, he's not so impressed with titles, but he's really impressed with our attitude. He's concerned with our attitude. Verse 10, or verse 11 says, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess.'" Have any of you ever encountered this type of attitude? Someone claiming to be a Christian? Have you ever heard one? I grew up in an environment where I saw this attitude a lot before I came into God's church. And I'm not putting down other religions, but I'm stating a fact that I saw this attitude to the point where people would even change the tone and inflection of their voice to kind of pretend to be more righteous than others. And if any of you were steeped in this environment as I was growing up, then you likely have a great disdain for this type of highly emotionalized acting. And that's what it is. It's acting. It's not based upon God's truth, and it's not according to God's will for us. Verse 13, "And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled." He'll be brought low. "And he who humbles himself will be exalted." Christ gives another good example in Luke chapter 14, another good example of this attitude of humility. Let's look at Luke 14. Luke 14 and verse 1. It says, "Now it happened as he went into the house, one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely." This is Christ. You skip down to verse 7, it says, "So he," Christ, "told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them." Now, Notice in verse 7 that Christ is taking special note of these people's attitudes. He sees that these people who were invited to this Pharisee's home began to choose the best places for themselves. And you could apply this to being invited or being ordained as a servant of God when we were baptized. It doesn't matter what other position or title we may hold, we must remember that our primary responsibility and function is that of serving, and serving with a humble attitude. But he said to them, and beginning in verse 8, he said, "When you're invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invites you come, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up hither, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And we saw an example of that today in the ordinations. Now let's switch gears just for a moment to notice something about the return of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 19, let's notice something about the return of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came to the earth the first time, he came as a sacrificial lamb, unblemished, unspotted, a Savior who sacrificed his life for mankind. When he returns, he will return as an all-powerful king who will rule over everything, over all the nations. What will his attitude be when he returns? Is the example that he set for us to follow when he was here on the earth the first time, is it contradictory to the attitude he will have when he returns? Let's take a look in Revelation 19. And verse 11, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Now this doesn't sound like a little gentle lamb, does it? And it is not. But do not be mistaken. There's no contradiction here. Jesus Christ and his priests will rule with a rod of iron. He will make war when he returns, and it will be a time of sorrow, of great trouble. What does this mean? It means there will be no breaking of God's laws. There will be no breaking of God's law. Remember, his name is the Word of God. And just like strong iron, like a strong rod of iron, there will not be any bending or breaking of God's laws. There will not be any compromising. At this time, God's law will begin to be enforced. And we will be one of those teachers who say, "Wait a minute, you're going the wrong direction. That's not the way to walk. Here is the way to walk. Turn around and start doing things this way." Let's look at that over in Isaiah 30. We're going to come to see that there is no contradiction in his attitude. Isaiah 30. Isaiah 30, verse 20 says, "And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" whenever you turn to the left or whenever you turn to the right. Every time. Every time someone turns the wrong direction, one of us will be there to say, "This is God's way. Walk in it." Nations will be governed by God's laws, and those laws will not be compromised. Turn to Zechariah 14. No more will people be allowed to go their own ways and do their own things. It will not be allowed. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah 14, verse 16. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And it shall be that whichever of the families of earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, on them there will be no rain. Verse 18 says, if the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plague with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not come up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. God's laws will be enforced. There will be direct consequences to be paid if they are attempted to be bent or broken, like a rod of iron. Christ will administer God's law. Christ will administer God's law. It doesn't mean that he will not be merciful and gentle, and it certainly does not mean that he will not have a humble serving attitude. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, remember what it said in verse 37. What is the master going to do? In verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself. Remember, that's what he did back in John 13. He will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and do what? He will serve them. He will serve them. There's that same attitude of a servant. He set the perfect example then, and he set the perfect example when he was here the first time, and he will set the perfect example again to the people, the billions of people that will be raised up. Let's look at something else that can cause our attitudes to go south. Well, let me ask you this way. How do we react when things don't go the way we think they should go or the way we want them to go? And we find that situation on the interstates. We find that situation at the workplace, in family situations. There are a lot of times when things just don't go the way we want them to go, or the way they should go according to our thoughts. Are we good weather servants? Are we happy, and do we have a good, humble attitude only when things go our way? Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And verse 38, now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, in case any of you don't know, this is not our Martha. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Poor Martha here is, she's all been out of shape because Mary isn't helping her. And sometimes we have a genuine reason to become upset, but like Christ did when the money changers were in the temple. But many times we find ourselves in situations where attitude is not reflective of a good servant of God when things are just not going the way we think they should. Jesus answered her in verse 41 and said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. You're missing something. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. What was Mary doing? She wanted to listen to what Christ had to say. This example just goes to show us that we can get sidetracked and develop the wrong attitude, not the attitude of a servant, even when we have the best intentions. And we have to continually monitor our human nature and make sure it doesn't happen. I want to turn now to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to begin winding down. Matthew chapter 6, we'll see another aspect of serving to be aware of. There are many pitfalls along the way to becoming a servant of Jesus Christ. And we have to get ourselves into we can get ourselves into trouble in a hurry. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." That is their reward. That's all their reward. "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly." So we have to continually ask ourselves, why am I serving? Am I serving in order to receive recognition? And if so, this is not the type of servant we're supposed to be. 2 Timothy, let's notice something else about a servant. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23 says, "To avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." Verse 24 says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, that they may know the truth." Opposition to what? Opposition to God's truth. "And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." So I don't know if there's anything that we could add to that which would make it more clear. Verse 23, "Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient." Well, if we endure to the end, living God's way of give, we will be ordained to the position of priest in God's kingdom, in God's family. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 says, "We will be priests of God and of Christ." Christ set the best example ever of a serving attitude and what it means to truly care for and love someone. And God referred to him as his servant, his beloved. Satan set an example also. Actually, it was a perfect example of how not to serve. A perfect example of how not to fulfill our role as a servant. And it's important for us to remember how susceptible we are to following his example. We have to always be on our toes and always be asking God for help. And even though Christ will return a mighty warrior, a mighty king, and he will rule with a rod of iron without contradiction, he will serve and display this same humble attitude that he had when he first came to the earth to be a sacrifice for all of our sins. Brethren, let's ask God to help us to become the servant that he desires us to be, so that when that seventh trumpet does sound, we will be ready to be a priest, to be holy. Be ready to be a priest in God's family. As we leave here today, I hope that all of you have a very happy Day of Atonement. I will be back here to be with all of you on the Day of Atonement. I hope you have a wonderful Feast of Tabernacles and a last great day.